Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
You have a Bible with you, or you can look on. We're going back to that portion that has been the subject of our sermons over the past few weeks, the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. You know, shortly before, or rather after becoming my wife, Christine also became a British citizen. And so for the last 47 years, like myself, Christine has had dual citizenship. And that action was not taken with any prophetic insight as to what might happen in the political realm in Australia in 2017. But she became a British subject for a much more practical and pragmatic reason. And that reason was simply this, that I had traveled back and forth to the United Kingdom during the mid-60s, and I recognized that as far as the United Kingdom was concerned, there are only two groups of people in the world. There were British passport holders and others. There were only two lines when it came to immigration or any government agency: those who were British and others. And being a British passport holder myself, when we were going back to the UK, I did not want Christine to have to move from my line and stand with others. I wanted her to be with me. I didn't want there to be any separation. We were going to stand together. And so, as I say, for all these years, we both have dual citizenship. And yet there is a great and genuine separation implied here in this 23rd Psalm. While this portion of God's Word has proved to be a wonderful source of comfort and strength to many people, particularly during times of grief and loss, in reality, this portion of God's Word is not for everyone. It is very clearly and very specially earmarked and applicable to a specific group of people. You look at the early verses once again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The psalm, with its pictures and promises, only applies to those who are the sheep who belong to the good and the great and the chief shepherd. This psalm is personal. It is particular. For not everyone falls into the category of being Christ's sheep. You come over with me in your Bible to John's Gospel and the 10th chapter. John chapter 10, this glorious chapter which speaks to us about Jesus being the good shepherd. Here, this good shepherd, he speaks about two kinds of sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. When you come down to verse 25 and verse 26, what do you find? Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My own sheep, not my sheep. What's the inference here? Well, something is being denied here by our Lord. And that is the teaching which speaks about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. The very words that Jesus is speaking here gives lie to those who would proclaim and publish a theology about a universal salvation. That is, that everyone will eventually finally be saved and everyone is going to go to heaven. So that you don't have to worry, you don't have to be concerned. Everything is going to turn out okay. The story of life, your story and mine, the person outside there who wouldn't think of coming to worship God, don't be concerned. Everything is going to end up happily ever after. Live as you like. It's all good. But what was Jesus saying? What is Jesus teaching? What was the message of Jesus as he spoke the word of God in those years of ministry as he walked this earth? What was his message? Come back in John's Gospel to John chapter 1 and verse 12. Right at the very beginning of John's Gospel, John makes it clear of the inference, the application of the message of the Savior. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He speaks clearly and distinctly here about a kind of person, the kind of person who believes in him. He's making a distinction here about people. He will give those who believe the right to become the children of God. Not everyone is a child of God. There has to be belief in Christ Jesus. You come over to chapter 8, I'm staying in John's Gospel, John chapter 8 and verse 44. John, our Lord, is in conversation with the Jewish leaders. What does he say about these Jewish leaders? Does he say to them, listen, everything's okay, you can relax. There's a place in glory for you. There's a home in heaven for you. You're the children of God. I understand that. Everything's well. What does he say? John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. What are his words? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He doesn't say to these leaders, everything's fine, you're a child of God, don't worry. He says, listen, you're of your father, the devil. And so in those familiar words of John chapter 14 and verse 6, what does Jesus say so clearly, so distinctly? What does he say here? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life, and it is me. He's making again the inference. He's making again a distinction. And so when Jesus prays, what does he say? Again, turning over the pages of your Bible, this time to John chapter 17 and verse 9. This great high priestly prayer. Who does he pray for? He says in verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's saying, I'm not praying for everyone. I'm not praying for the world. He says, I'm praying for those you have given to me. I'm praying for my people. I'm praying for my sheep. He is making a distinction. He is bringing a division. Because the Bible separates all mankind into one or the other of two groups. Only two groups in this world. And they're not British passport holders and others. They are my sheep and not my sheep. The very words of that familiar verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A distinction, a division, a separation is being made here. Those who believe and those who do not believe. The Bible's message awakens us and warns us by emphasizing the fact of this great separation, that there is a division, there is a distinction. Come now with me, let me again reinforce this and underline this and illustrate this by going back to Matthew's Gospel. Come with me to Matthew's Gospel. Again, almost the very beginning of the Gospel, Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. How does the Bible describe this division I'm speaking about? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, reference, of course, to Christ our Lord, he is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now notice, there are two groups he's speaking about here. There's a separation, there's a distinction. He speaks here about wheat, and he speaks here about chaff. Turn over to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Hear again the distinction. Those who hear, who trust and obey. Those who hear but will not trust and obey. Two classes of people. Those who hear and do, and those who simply hear. Come to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus speaks of another grouping here. or rather another illustration of the two groups that you find in Scripture. Matthew 25, and I'm going to verse 31 and 32. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep and the goats. Wheat and chaff. Those who hear and obey, and those who hear only. Those who are sheep and those who are goats. The Bible speaks clearly, my friends, that there's a separation, that there is two groups. We haven't time, but you can go on to the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see again clearly, distinctly, that the Bible underlines the fact that there are only two groups of people in this world. Sheep, goats, wheat, chaff, righteous and wicked. My sheep, not my sheep. Psalm 23 implies a very real, a very great, a very genuine separation. It puts us into one of these two groups. Which group do we find ourselves in this morning? Where are we this morning? My sheep? Not my sheep. Hear and obey? Or just hearers? Wheat, chaff. Because there is this separation, because there is this distinction, it is absolutely essential, therefore, surely, that we know and recognize and see the marks or the characteristics or the features of those who are Christ's sheep. What do His sheep look like? Well, I put to you secondly this morning that a gracious sovereignty is involved. A gracious sovereignty is involved. What does the 23rd Psalm say to us? He leads me. He leads me beside still waters. You see, all I'm asking at this point of view this morning is this: how can we be sure that we are His sheep? How can we be sure that we are wheat? How can we be sure that we belong to the good and the great and the chief shepherd? What actions, what attitudes, what attributes are true of those who would claim to follow the good shepherd? Well, I'm sure you're aware, if you know anything of your Bible, that there are a number of things that we can point to. But let me just pick up three and highlight three with you this morning. Three characteristics of those who can claim to be Christ's sheep. The first is this: they are found by Him. They are found by Him. The good shepherd always finds His sheep. By way of example, go way back in time to Abraham. Where was Abraham? How is it that this man becomes this godly man? How is it this man becomes a follower of Jehovah? Well, it's interesting to note how Stephen in the New Testament refers to Abraham. I'm turning over in my Bible to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 7 begins the great apology, as we call it, of Stephen, his underlying of his understanding of biblical theology. Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. What does Stephen say? Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Where did it all start with Abraham? God came to him. God found this pagan man in this pagan country and spoke to him, and spoke to him so efficaciously and so wondrously and so powerfully and so attractively that Abraham followed the voice of God. He heard and he trusted and obeyed. But it came because God sought him out. He came to him. Think of Moses. There he was shepherding the sheep in the backside of the desert. And his attention is arrested by what? The burning bush. And he goes to see what this burning bush is all about. And what happens? God speaks to him. God calls him. God employed this burning bush to get this man's attention, to bring him and commission him for the ministry of leading his people out of Israel. But it was God again who comes first. It's God again who takes the first step. It's God the shepherd seeking out his sheep. You think of David. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Samuel comes to look for who is going to be the king. Jesse brings all the sons before him, and he says, no, 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 he's not amongst those. And Jesse said, oh, there's one more, a shepherd boy. And David is brought in, and God says, this is my man. This is the one whom I have chosen. This is the one whom I have appointed. This is the one who will be my sheep. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Search the scriptures, my friend, and you see it's true in every case. Samuel himself, remember the little child sleeping, and he hears the voice of God calling him, and he get up and go to Eli, and he said, you've called me. He said, I haven't called you. Go back to sleep again. Until he realized that it was God who was calling him. You go to the New Testament. What happens there? The good shepherd comes, Jesus comes in the flesh, and he comes and he calls his disciples while they were still at the profession. Come and follow me. He lays hold of Saul of Tarsus while Saul was on that murderous mission. He finds the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot on that road between Jerusalem and Gaza. This is the ministry of the shepherd. He goes after his sheep. In all this, we see the ministry of our Lord. So that what he says in John chapter 10 and verse 16 proves so true. Because what does John 10, 16 says? He says, other sheep I have which I must bring. And that's the ministry of the shepherd. He's bringing to himself. He's seeking. He's bringing. He's delivering to himself. And so the words that were repeated and given to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what glorious words these are, and what gracious words these are, because without this activity of the shepherd, we would all be lost. Without the seeking of the shepherd, we would all be lost. Without this gracious, sovereign activity of the good shepherd, we would still be lost. Because the shepherd knows the foolishness of sheep. He knows our propensity to sin and to waywardness and to blindness, and he knows our pride and our arrogance and our independence. And although heaven be offered to us, my friends, and although hell may thunder in our ears, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, unconstrained by the sovereign grace of God, will turn to this God for salvation and thus escape hell and flee to heaven. There needs to be the wooing words of the shepherd. There needs to be the call of the shepherd. There needs to be the coming of the shepherd to the heart and soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl, leading them to himself. Because such is the strength of sin and such is the appeal of sin that unless the shepherd seeks for us and calls us by name, we're lost for now and forever. But the great news is there's mercy with the shepherd because he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come to call people to himself. He has come in order that we may know him and that we might hear his voice. And let me bring it down to where we are here today. Because you see, the wonderful thing, friends, is this morning. Here we are in this place, in this room. But the shepherd is here. You can't see him, but he's here by his Spirit. Did he not give his word that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst? He's here with us this morning. And so what does he say to us this morning? The familiar words of Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. What is the shepherd who is present by his Spirit with us this morning saying to you and saying to me? Listen to his word. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Call upon him while he is near. My friends, he's here with us this morning. And he is saying to us this morning, call upon me. I'm here. Can you hear my voice? Call upon me, calling us. The Lord's sheep are found by him. He seeks for them. He saves them. He brings them to himself. He calls them, and they come believing. Because the second characteristic I would put to you this morning of the Lord's sheep is this. They have faith in him. They have faith in him. They hear and they believe. There's this relationship. It's brought out, if you want to go back to John 10, verses 25 to 27. There's this relationship between believing and obeying. A blessed reception of hearing God's word and a believing response to that word. You believe his word because you trust in what the shepherd is saying is true. And you believe his word is true because he himself is true. The character of the one determining, the character of the one deciding, the character of the one drawing draws out our heart to him. Why trust him? Because he's worthy of our trust. Why obey him? Because he is the sovereign Lord. Because of who he is, draws out our heart in faith to obey him. Because you see, a good tree only brings forth good fruit. And we trust his word is true because he said, I am the truth. The shepherd's sheep believe in the shepherd because they regard him as worthy of their belief and their trust and their hope. They believe his precepts. They believe his promises that he will supply and satisfy and secure. And that's why they follow him. That's why they put their feet into where he trod, because he is to be believed. And this faith, this trust, this confidence is not a one-off thing, But it's a consistent thing. It's a continual thing. You see, let me try and explain and then apply. I go back to that verse I've quoted already this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes and keeps on believing. It's just not a one-off thing. It's not just one action, but it's a whole attitude of life, that throughout life we keep on believing in Him. We keep on looking to Him. We keep on leaning on Him for our salvation. For it is Christ plus nothing that equals everything. So what does that look like as we try to live amongst life's difficulties and dark times? Because, you know, it's always much easier to believe when everything is going well with you, when there's not a cloud in the sky. But what happens when the days are dark and difficult? Let me remind you again of Samuel and the message that he gave Samuel. You find it in 1 Samuel, that first book of Samuel way back there in your Old Testament. 1 Samuel in chapter 3, God has been calling this lad, and he gives to him a message for Eli. And Samuel is not happy about the message. He doesn't like the message. And so he's hesitant, as it were, to bring the message to Eli, because it's a message regarding Eli's sons and what's going to happen to them. And it's not very good news for Eli about what's going to happen to his sons. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to it. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." You know, sometimes in dark and difficult days, we ask, why? Why, God? Why is this happening? And it's not wrong to ask why of God. You can ask it humbly, reverently. But I would put to you, true faith doesn't ask why. It asks who. Who's behind this? Who's responsible for this? You see, this is what Eli does. He says, well, it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And that's sovereignty. And that's submission. And that's the recognition of a sheep to the shepherd. You know what's best for me. You know what's good for me. I know that you are good and gracious in all your ways and merciful and kind and good all the time, so I'm going to trust you, even though I don't like the message, even though I don't understand what's happening to me. But if it's you, Lord, you're in control of all things, and I recognize and acknowledge that, then I'm at peace with that. I don't ask why. I ask who's behind this and who is behind it all. But our sovereign God, our sovereign Lord, the Lord who is the shepherd. On every occasion, in every situation, genuine God-given faith says, it's the Lord. And thus there is a measure of peace that He is dealing with me according to His own purpose and plan, and the knowledge that all things work together for good. The sheep of the good shepherd are found by Him. They live by faith in Him, in His wisdom and His love and in His power. And thus, thirdly, the third characteristic is they follow Him. They follow him to be favored by him and satisfying their hunger and quenching their thirst and securing their location so that they can lie down happily and at rest. And that is, this is the lot for Christ's sheep. He desires us to be happy. But the question is, of what does this happiness consist? What are the features of the shepherd's sheep as they follow? Well, I find it fascinating that Jesus, on one occasion, preached a sermon on happiness. We know it really as the Sermon on the Mount. How does the Sermon on the Mount begin? It begins with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are. What's the meaning of blessed? Oh, the fullness of joy. Oh, the great happiness. This is the message that our Lord brings. And by these Beatitudes, by these blessings, He is giving to us the characteristics of His sheep who follow Him. And while one can do a whole series on the Beatitudes, let me just walk through them in 1 minute with you this morning. Because it's simply this. These Beatitudes, you see, are not exhortations for the sheep to become like this. They are, in fact, the evidence of what a sheep looks like. The Beatitudes are not an exhortation. You've got to be like this. They're saying, this is what a Christian looks like. These are the traits of a Christian character. This is what a believer looks like. This is what a sheep, Christ's sheep, looks like. Poor in spirit. That is, they know themselves to be nothing, and that their only sufficiency is in the shepherd. They mourn. They lament their own spiritual weakness and poverty. They know what it is to cry out, woe is me, because I am undone. They're meek, lowly, and gentle, yet full of courage. The kind of person who attempts great things for God. They have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, they crave more about Jesus. Would I know more of His love for others? Show. They're merciful. Those who are long-suffering toward others, they know what it is to bear with one another, whose love suffers long and is kind. They're pure in heart, following after holiness and godliness. That is, they're single-hearted. They're not half-hearted in their desire and devotion for the Lord. They're peacemakers. Not merely peacekeepers, but they have a grace about them that creates an atmosphere of peace, because God has called us to peace and to harmony and to well-being, and that must have the priority. And they know what it is to suffer persecution. Persecution out of loyalty for our Lord, and get this. They're persecuted out of loyalty for our Lord, not because they are difficult people to get on with, and not because they have their own political agenda, and not because they're pushing some other form of teaching. They suffer persecution because they are getting close to the shepherd and reflecting all that he is and all that he stands for. My friends, that such are the characteristics and the traits of Christian character. These are the things that identify those who follow the shepherd. To summarize, we are before God and each other and the world, poor in spirit, mourners, meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. These are the things that say, yes, if you know any of these things you see growing in your life, then that's the evidence, that's the assurance that you are amongst the Lord's sheep. These are the traits of Christian character. These are the attributes of those who name the name of Christ, found by Him, faith in Him, follow Him wherever He leads. Follow Him where? Follow Him to what? Well, let me draw it all to a close this morning to the realization of a glorious salvation which is intended for us. A separation is implied, my sheep. A sovereignty is involved, they hear my voice and they follow me. And a glorious salvation is intended, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What did the Lord promise His sheep in John 10? They will believe, they will hear, they will follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Not only are the shepherd sheep those who experience the help of His presence and the happiness from His provisions, but furthermore, they have hope in His promises that there is more, much more to come. And what's to come? Brother Graham hinted it already. He must have seen my notes this morning. What's to come? The house of the Lord and the Lord of the house. Some of you know that since last Sunday, I've been involved in two funerals, one last Monday and one yesterday. And such times fasten our focus on the future. What awaits the Lord's sheep when they die? What is our hope? Well, I put to you that there is a further identifying mark on the shepherd's sheep, and that is they have a future with Him and thus a fervor for Him. A future with Him and a fervor for Him. A future resurrection. And now again, I'd say, here is where this aspect of separation comes in, because it's remarkable that the Bible tells us almost nothing about the resurrected bodies of unbelievers. We're almost told nothing about them. But we are told a great deal about the resurrected bodies of believers, about my sheep. Read 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrected body of the believer will be incorruptible. Verse 42. No longer the subject of disease and decay and death. A resurrected body will be glorious. We shall be like Him. A resurrected body will be powerful. No vestige of weaknesses. Our resurrected bodies will be spiritual bodies. No more sanctification, no more mortification. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him, perfect in power and love and purity, knowing one another, enjoying one another, a salvation which is complete. Our spirits certainly already saved, but our bodies then perfectly redeemed, the whole person entirely delivered from sin and evil. A resurrection. This is the hope, beloved. This was the hope of the early church. It wasn't just heaven. The great hope of the Christian is a glorified, resurrected body. And this is the future of God's flock. The whole creation delivered from the bondage of corruption and enjoying the glorious liberty of the children of God. The reading from Romans 8 this morning. Everything glorified, His sheep, His children, His saved ones, living in a glorified body and a glorified world with God, ever to be with the Lord, enjoying the glory of God, basking in that glory, enjoying that glory, reflecting that glory. That is the future that we have in Him. And thus the true sheep recognize what awaits us. And they have a fervor for him who is drawing them to himself. Because what did the Apostle Paul say near the end of his life? Where he speaks about fighting the good fight of faith and so forth in 2 Timothy 3. And he talks about on this reward, this crown that will be given is for those who love his appearing. Love his appearing. Looking forward to his coming. Looking forward to his return. And so I draw to a close with this. Is that you? Is that me? A zeal, a passion, a fervor, not simply for the house of the Lord, but for the Lord of the house, because the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We are living in a world that is passing away, and we ourselves are appointed to die, and we will live somewhere forever. And our state in eternity tomorrow depends upon whose we are today. And thus the purpose for which the shepherd came can never be declared too fully or proclaimed too loudly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give us hope and peace while we live among the things seen which are yet temporal, and to give us a blessedness and a glory when we go into the things unseen but which are eternal. All that the shepherd purchased by his blood, an eternal salvation, he freely offers to us today. Because today, he still seeks to save all who on him will call. Do we hear his voice? Do we hear his still small voice? Do you hear him this morning calling you to turn, to repent, and to believe the gospel, to come and to be saved? Because what group are you in this morning, my friend? I'm not asking whether you be a British passport holder or another. I'm just asking you, are you a sheep or a goat? Wheat or chaff? My sheep or not my sheep? Let a person examine himself. Let us pray.